Let's read along together. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go unto Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things he said, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he spoke of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then, when Jesus came, he found that he had, excuse me, then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them and concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall not die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not come into the town, but was at the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept.
Well, the first thing I want to say to this church is, thank you for the love that you have shed on all of our family. I think I can reflect that from all in the family, certainly from myself. So many people have expressed it verbally to me and showed it in various ways, demonstrated it by things they brought to help us along, just something to eat. But I want to thank you folks. And I appreciate what you've done for us, what you'll probably continue to do, no doubt, in the future. As Colin and my daughter-in-law, Leslie, and my grandchildren face the uncertain days ahead, uncertain when it comes to just the immediate future and how they're going to deal with all this, but most certain when it comes to eternity future, and no doubt about that. You know, I requested to preach this morning, I got up yesterday morning, and it seemed like, well, actually, before I got up, it seemed like God had laid something on my heart that I felt would be a real benefit to the church at this point. And I felt that coming from Colin's dad, it would be particularly meaningful, and particularly meaningful at this time. And I felt so impressed about that that I requested that I come up here and preach this morning. And I even told my pastor, when I told him what I was going to do, he expects me down there in Shelley, of course. I told him what I planned to do, and he said, well, what you going to preach on? And I told him John chapter 11 and parts of that. I said, God's already given me something to say. Smugly said that, you know. You know, I was so sure of that. I was so sure of that that I came up here and kind of pushed myself on this job. But last night, my son Don in Missouri, I said, you need to listen to Colin's last message. And I don't know how many of you here heard Colin's last message last Sunday. You need to go back and listen to that. And so I went home last night to listen to that message. And I don't know what to say. I don't know what I can say. If Colin's message in the past had been like that message, and if he expressed his desires like he did in that message, I can't add a thing. I really can't say much. About 10 o'clock last night, I was trying to put together my thoughts, and I was completely discouraged. What am I going to say to these people? God has taken my thunder away and my own son's previous message. He's done that. So what am I going to say? And so I went down last night about 10 o'clock and began to struggle with some notes, and it wasn't coming. The things that God had laid upon my heart the previous morning just didn't seem to fit anymore. They just didn't seem to match up to what I'd heard my own son preach the previous Sunday. I'm not trying to build up my son. If anything, I'm trying to say that I'm just a feeble man. And so I began to think to myself, Jim, you fool. You old fool. What did you do? Got yourself into this mess. And but then I put together some notes last night. It kind of came back after a struggle. I got to bed after midnight last night. And I got up a little early this morning, went back down and started thinking about it again. You've got to do this. You said you would. So I went back down and started to struggle with it again, and God began to show it to me again. So I hope that what I bring to you from Colin's dad this morning is going to speak to your needs. Is speaking to mine already. And it'll help this church. That's not my desire to build up Colin or myself or anybody else. But my desire is to see Colin's people here edified, built up in the faith, so they can face the uncertain days ahead in finding a new pastor. And what are we going to do for next Sunday even? And the Sunday after that, what are we going to do? And to face those days with some security in the Lord's work, in the Lord's Word. And so I come this morning here again encouraged. I think God has given me something to say to you. I'm still a bit intimidated after watching Colin's message last Sunday. But after saying all that, I want to say that God is good. Amen. God is so good. And I want you to hear that from Colin's dad. Because we have suffered a great loss, haven't we? But I want to tell you that God is good. And I say that maybe at the risk of sounding a bit callous, a bit insensitive sometimes to some people. They would say, well, Jim, don't you feel the hurt? And you're saying that God is good? But I say that because, for one thing, I understand that Colin didn't suffer much. I don't know how much you know about the accident. As near as I can tell, he didn't suffer at all. He hit this tree and he was gone on a snowmobile. I don't know much more detail than that, but as I understand, he did not suffer. I thank God for that. God is good. And then, because I know that God has taken him to a better place. And if you heard Colin's message last Sunday, and by the way, you can still hear it. I understand you can still hear it. Can you catch? I understand you can still hear it by pulling it up on YouTube. Sorry about that. And I would recommend you do that. Because he dealt with a passage that I'm going to speak on today, some detail, not in detail. He alluded to it in part of it, a huge message that went from Genesis back to Genesis. And in the middle of it, he put in John chapter 11 a little bit. And though I don't have much to say, but I want to ask, though, as you share our grief, and I've heard this already so many times from you people, that you continue to pray for two things. Pray for our family. I've heard it already this morning. You people have been saying to each other, pray for our family during this trying time as we look into the future, the difficult parts of looking into the near future, but also the triumphs as we look into the more distant future. Pray for Leslie and six children, Lydia and Evan and Raleigh, and Eden and Robin and little Donna Wren. Pray that Donna Wren will come to trust in Christ at an early age. Thank God the rest of them profess faith in Christ. Oh, that means a lot to me. That means a lot to me. But then secondly, I want you to pray that God, and I've heard this one this morning too, that God would use this occasion, this painful occasion here, to the utmost to bring us all closer to God. All of us, myself, but I hope every single one in this church too, closer to God. And other people out there who don't come to this church but know about it, you know, there's a lot of people out there that knew Colin from school and from the fellowship here in the Northwest of other churches. And we'll probably see some of those at the funeral. But it will be a building process for all of us. And draw us closer to God. We paid a heavy price. We've paid a heavy price. But I don't want you to think about the price we paid. Let's think about the price the Lord paid to pay for our sins. That was a price, wasn't it? The God of creation came down in the person of a man, took himself upon the form of a man, and then became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, lived a completely perfect and sinless life, and went to the cross to die for our sins. He paid the price. We just are the benefiters of that price. I want to say the Lord has already brought us much comfort, a great deal of comfort, and just knowing what God's Word says and taking God His Word and believing what God says. But to get into the message, we humans, most of the time, look upon death in a completely different way than God does. Even some of us Christians look on death in a different way than God does. We know better. We do know better. Most of us know what the Bible says about things like this. But the Bible says that precious, and you can quote the rest of it, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And when Colin impacted that tree, it's hard for us to use that word precious, isn't it? But God says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We don't look on death the same way we do because we don't have the mind of God. We just don't have it, do we? And we struggle with the death of a close loved one, much like Mary and Martha struggled with the death of Lazarus here in John chapter 11. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 11. And I don't want to exposit this. Colin did a pretty good job of that a week ago. I can't add to that. Don't want to try to add to that, but I want to bring out a couple of things I noticed. And here again, I lost them my thunder, Brian. When you read it, just the way you read it, it came right out and slapped me in the face. So I don't have to tell you guys anything. So John chapter 11, I'd like to begin in verse 20, but I don't think I'll even read it because Brian read it for you already. But we want to see how this all too common event, and it's going to happen to all of us. It has happened to all of us, this matter of facing death of a loved one. It's happened. It's going to happen again. It's an all too common event, how it played itself out in the emotions of two ladies, Mary and Martha. And both these ladies believed in resurrection. They knew that the resurrection would take place. They looked forward to and fully expected to see Lazarus again. It wasn't as if they were in despair, complete despair like the unbeliever, because they knew they would see Lazarus again. It came out in the way you read it. They knew they would see Lazarus again. I'm going to say again, Colin spoke of this passage last Sunday, and I can't improve on what he said. You can look at it on YouTube. I'd suggest that you do that if you haven't already. But in this passage, I'm going to point to verse 21 and 32 here, where I see the word if. 21, here it says, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then Mary says almost exactly the same words, I think, back over in verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. You know, we may wish to use that word ourselves. People have been using the word why. I don't pretend to know the answer to that either. What do we have to do when we have that question come up in our mind, though? Go to Romans 8:28. Somebody quoted that to me just a minute ago. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Go to the Bible, take your comfort from what God says, and even though it may be a painful thing, and we don't see the end of it and why, we don't understand why, still, we've got to believe that God is going to work out all things for good for us according to His purpose, to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. We've got to believe that. God says it. Is He a liar? No, He's not a liar. And even though we don't understand, we have to accept that. We have to believe that because God said it. So we may be saying, if only this had been done. Or if only this had not been done. Or he may be saying, and looking at ourselves here, he may be saying, if I had only said this to Colm before he got killed. If I had only said this. If I had done something else myself. And we begin to accusing ourselves, don't we? And there's a lot of ifs. If. You know, the fact still remains, though, that our great and loving God, and He is great and loving, and our all-knowing God wanted Colin to be home 2 days ago on Friday. He wanted Colin to come home. And all the ifs that we can think of or verbalize, it's not going to make a bit of difference. It doesn't make any difference. God was ready to take him home. It may happen to some of the rest of us before we get home this afternoon. So we need to be ready. And so while we don't wish to excuse the failures of men, we know that events have played themselves out under the sovereign hand of God. We don't excuse the failures of men, but God has ruled according to His own sovereignty. We also see in this statement, in the background of Martha's statement, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I see behind that statement, Lord, didn't you care? Didn't you care? We sent you a message 4 days ago, and we thought you'd come running, and Lazarus would not have died. Didn't you care? And I hope before the end of this message we understand that God does care. The Lord Himself showed us that God cares here in just a few verses. Let's look at verse 22, and I want to notice something else. Notice a bit of a hint here on the part of Martha, what she says in verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, He will give it thee. You know, that looks to me like a big hint to me. Whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. Even now that Lazarus is dead, been dead for 4 days. You know, Martha knew beyond a doubt that Jesus could raise the dead. She had no doubt about that. Even now, she could raise the dead. You know, and we think about our own situation. And you and I would like to have Colin back, wouldn't we, to fill the pulpit up here, to be a father to some grandchildren, my grandchildren, and to be a husband. And we would selfishly like to have Colin right back here right now. And in our weaker moments, we would be inclined to drag Colin back to this old wicked world. I don't think Colin wants to come back. You know, I'm not saying this in a calloused way either, because he does have family he cares about dearly. And I don't want to imply that he don't care about them, because he certainly does. But, folks, he don't want to come back here. Think about the situation we're in our country. The leadership of our country, and I don't want to say anything more about that. So it seems like in Jesus' answer here, notice our Lord's answer in verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. You know, this is a clear statement of fact. From the Creator God of the universe, the God who made life to begin with, the God who made the universe, and this God says, your brother's going to come back again. He's going to rise again. And it's as if the Lord was saying, don't you know this? Don't you know that your brother is going to rise again? But I think even more importantly, he's also saying, are you so far from letting that comfort you? Are you so far from letting that comfort you? And that's where we should take our comfort, isn't it? The fact that we know that the dead are going to rise again. And Cohen is going to rise out of the ground. I'm talking about the resurrection now. Right now, he's with the Lord in some kind of a clothing that we don't understand completely. The Bible doesn't say too much about it, seems like. But we do believe in the resurrection, and Martha certainly did, because we see that in the very next verse here. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I know he's going to do that. But you can read between the lines, and you can hear her saying, but what about now? And there again, it's our human side coming through. We want to see him now. We don't want to wait until the resurrection of the last day. You know, this was the hope of people of God since the fall, since Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve received some indication in the garden that there's going to be something to take care of what was lost in the fall, the death that came upon all men. They knew about that. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3 very quickly. I want to read that verse. This is not anything new. I'm sure Colin has taken you here many times. Let's read it again. And this is the Lord talking to Adam and Eve and to Satan in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned, after they'd taken the forbidden fruit. And here's what he says to Satan in verse 15. I will put enmity between thee, Satan, or the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed, the woman's seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is going to bruise Satan's head. That talks about a fatal thing that's going to happen to Satan. But at the same time, Satan is going to bruise Christ's heel. He's going to rise again, though, and recover from that. Then over to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to see another place where it talks about Abraham. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, and we know the story how Abraham took Isaac up on the mount there and prepared everything and laid him on the altar and was at the point of raising the knife to slay his son when the Lord stopped him. But here's how it's commented to us in Hebrews chapter 11. And here again, you folks know this. I'm not telling you anything, but let's see it again. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, tested, to offer Isaac, tried, offered up Isaac. He was going through with it. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, promised that in Isaac will thy seed be called. Of whom, Isaac, it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, Abraham believed in the resurrection at that point. He was thinking about a physical resurrection where Isaac could be restored to bear children for him. But they also believed in a future resurrection. Even as God is able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also we received him in figure. Then another example is in the book of Job. Let's turn over to the book of Job, and I'm sure all familiar with this one. Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skins worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh also I shall see God. After the worms had destroyed his body, Job had the assurance that in his flesh he would see God. He'd be resurrected with a body of flesh. And he would see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I think about Colin's message last Sunday, some of the words he said there. So the people in the Old Testament from the very beginning, just after the fall, had an idea of a resurrection. And they expressed it several times. It wasn't nearly as widely expressed as it is in the New Testament. But certainly it was there. Verses 25 and 26. And here again, these verses are going to be familiar with you too. John chapter 11 back again, here again, verses 25 and 26. Some of the most profound of the words in the Bible. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, these are not just meaningless words of temporary encouragement to assuage a grief that was very present at that point. But after a passing of time, there would be some healing. Yes, healing does heal some things. Or passing of time does heal some things. But that wasn't what Christ was doing. He wasn't just giving some meaningless words to temporarily assuage the grief that they were going through right now. No, Jesus fully intended for Mary and Martha here to take these words at face value, to believe what he's saying here. And Colin dealt with this last Sunday. I don't want to try to exposit that because he did a very good job of it. But I want to say this, that Colin will live again in a little resurrection body. And here again, I want to bring your attention to Colin's message last Sunday. What did he say? You know, he was thinking about the resurrection, and if I recall, he pointed his eyes. He says, these eyes shall see the Lord. And he says, I want these hands to wash Jesus' feet. Remember that? I just saw it last night. That's what he said. These hands shall work Jesus' feet. Let me tell you, Colin got what he wanted. I don't know about the foot washing, but I can guarantee you. Now, he's talking about his resurrection hands and his resurrection feet. So maybe not yet with that body, with the resurrection body. But with that body with which he's clothed right now, he is seeing the Lord, isn't he? He is seeing the Lord. So there's a difference, and Colin pointed out the difference of the resurrection body. Last Sunday, he pointed out that difference. It has a difference in glory. A difference in glory, and we're not going to go through all the details of that. But I want to say from these verses here that Colin did not die. What does it say here? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yes, Colin's body has ceased to function. and with stern return to the dust. But Kohen himself is alive. He is alive and he's in the presence of the Lord right now. We all know that. But let's let it give us the comfort that it needs to give us. That's what was a problem with Mary and Martha. They knew these facts. But they were so far from letting those facts bring them real comfort. And you and I, the same way, we struggle with the same thing. I do too. I'm just as human as the rest of you. And I struggle with the same emotions too. We know the facts. We've been taught that from this pulpit here for years. But yet we have a hard time letting those facts bring the comfort to us that they should. Don't you know he's going to rise again? Yes, Cohen's body has ceased to function, but he is very much alive. He's in the presence of the Lord right now. His daddy can tell you that. I didn't see as much of him as you did these last several years. You've seen it up here. And I don't want to build him up, but let me tell you, he had a solid faith, didn't he? He believed. And I've heard it said several times he wasn't afraid to tackle the hard things. And maybe people didn't agree with him all the time. Boy, some of the things I've heard him say, and I've only heard part of his message, I got to wonder about that. You know, so I scratch my head, and maybe I'll try to study it out sometime. I don't usually get around to it. But he does have a very acute understanding of the Bible, I think, much more than I do. Okay. But the last thing I want to conclude with here is that the Creator God of the universe is truly touched and does care about our sorrows. Now I hear in Martha's words, didn't you care? Didn't you care enough to come and heal Lazarus? He wouldn't have died if you had come. That was 4 days ago. But I want to tell you that God does care. Let's look at three verses here. And we're going to see from the emotions the Lord himself demonstrated openly at Lazarus' grave that Jesus does care. We need to get that in our minds because sometimes we wonder too, don't we? Okay, verse 33 to begin with. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which were come with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Then we skip down to verse 35. It says that Jesus wept. And verse 38. Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. I've heard others explain why Jesus wept. And the Bible doesn't tell us why, so we can't be dogmatic. We can only surmise. But I want to say that I personally find one thought very comforting to me. And I find it comforting that Jesus did weep. Notice that each display of Jesus' emotion is immediately followed by his observation of people's grief or of their fixation on a physical healing. Two things here. We can see it in these verses. I'm not going to read them again. But first of all, observation of the people's grief. Looking upon the people who were weeping as if they had no hope, even though some of them did. And then also a fixation upon a physical healing. Do we ever get that way? You know, that's all we want, isn't it? Somebody gets sick, we want them healed. Well, sometimes it's God's will, sometimes it's not. But I think we can get mixed up in having a fixation on that. It's not really God's will. I want to say that he wept. I think he wept. What's comforting and encouraging to me, because he saw the world struggling under the curse of sin, the curse that sin had brought. You know, when sin came into the world, death came by sin, and death passed upon all men. And we have struggled under that curse ever since. All of us have. With loved ones, with my son now. We've struggled under that curse, and we feel that emotionally, don't we? And Jesus cares. And that's why he groaned in his spirit, I believe. Why he groaned in his spirit, that's why Jesus wept. I think he was weeping because they were greatly grieved, because they were grieved so deeply and were not letting their expectation of Jesus, of Lazarus' resurrection to sufficiently comfort them. We gotta let that expectation be our comfort. We know the end of the story here where Jesus did actually raise Lazarus out of the grave. I'm not going to go into that. You know the story. I don't expect God to do that for Colin right now. But we can take comfort in that resurrection that's in the future. And we can let that be sufficient comfort for us so that we don't grieve without hope. We can take great comfort in that. We need to let our hope in the resurrection be the sufficient comfort we have. I think of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4 where it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And I don't know all the implications of that verse. Colin could probably tell you. But he bore our griefs. He grieves with us. I think as we see that here in John chapter 11. He grieves with us. He weeps because we are weeping. He grieves with us. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's only part of the verse. You know, it's only natural that we humans respond a little bit in the same way that Mary and Martha did. It's only natural. We're just human. And truly the Lord understands and cares deeply. I think we can see that he cares deeply when we sorrow. For he knoweth our frame, the Bible says, Psalm 103, verse 14, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust, just dust. So we know the rest of the story, and I don't expect Colin to do that, or the Lord to do that for Colin. But we must be content with seeing Colin in heaven someday in the future. Not right now, but in the future, and let that be sufficient comfort for us today. And in the life of eternity, it won't be long. It won't be long. You know, we think about years and months and things like that adding up, and it takes a while, doesn't it seem like? But in the light of eternity, it won't be long. And so we must be content with the full assurance that God does care and that we will see those loved ones again. And we need to let those thoughts be sufficient comforts for us today. The Old Testament says of several of the patriarchs that he was gathered unto his people. It says that of Isaac in Genesis 33, verse 35, verse 29. He was gathered unto his people. It says that of Jacob in Genesis 49, verse 33. And there's others, I think Moses and Aaron, where it talks about them being gathered unto their people. First of all, I want to say that there is a people to be gathered unto. People who are like Colin, with the Lord right now, very much alive with the Lord right now. They're people to be gathered unto. Real people living who have died and are now with the Lord. But there's also a gathering. God is going to gather. And I hope you and I will be gathered. If we've trusted in Christ, we certainly will. No doubt about that. I hope you are trusting in Christ so that when you die, when the Lord comes, you will be gathered unto your people, unto the Lord's people. So there are some people to be gathered unto who are very much alive, and there shall be a gathering. Can you imagine all the people that Colin is right now becoming acquainted with? Colin had a lot of heroes in the Bible, didn't he? That he looked up to, and I do too. I'd like to meet some of those people someday, but Colin has been gathered unto those people. But Colin has also been gathered unto some very dear people that were a part of his life down here, too. Colin did not personally know Arthur Lee Dethridge. Colin didn't know Arthur Lee Dethridge. Don does. Colin and my son, my other brother John back there knew Arthur Lee Dethridge. He was my grandfather. Colin didn't know Zella Dethridge. And he may not remember Mabel Doremus. He probably didn't know Clarissini. But I think he can certainly remember his grandparents. These are his people. Kohath has been gathered unto his people. Temporarily gathered away from us, but gathered unto his people. He may be personally meeting some for the very first time. All those Old Testament saints and New Testament saints and all the church saints down through the ages that he'd like to have gotten to know, he's going to personally be meeting those. And he's going to be renewing acquaintances with a lot of ones he did know while he was here on this life. I think about his mother-in-law, Donna Murray. You know who she is. Yes. And what do you suppose he's saying to Donna right now? Well, I don't know right now, but you know, aren't they talking about those grandchildren and some of the latest developments in those grandchildren? And is he telling Donna about little Donna Wren, her namesake? Cohen has been gathered unto his people, and it's a wonderful time for Cohen right now. You know, we cannot personally talk to Cohen right now ourselves. We don't try to communicate with the dead directly. But we can talk to the Lord. And guess what? Cohen's in the presence of the Lord. And we can talk through the Lord and have the Lord pass it on to Cohen, can't we? Maybe I'm stretching things. I don't have a verse for this. But I believe that Cohen's in the presence of the Lord, don't you? And I believe that we can talk to the Lord, don't you? What do you suppose Cohen would like to hear from us right now? I'm not suggesting contacting the dead. I'm talking about talking to the Lord. And the Lord talking to Cohen, just passing it on to Cohen. What would Cohen like to hear? He'd like to have the Lord tell him that I have trusted in Christ. And I look forward to seeing you someday. I look forward to being with the Lord and to seeing you someday. Cohen would like to hear that. He's heard it from a number of you, I'm sure, already in this life. But tell Cohen I'm on my way. Tell Cohen I'm coming. I think about what maybe he'd like to hear from Dad, from me. And I have to tell the Lord, tell Cohen I love him. I'm coming too. What he'd like to hear from Mom, his wife and children, his brother and sisters. We got some uncles here and some nieces and nephews and people that attended PCC with him and people who attend Pocatello Baptist Church. He'd like to hear through the Lord that you're on your way, that you're coming, that you trust in Christ, that you're going to be there with you someday, Cohen. I'm coming. I'm sure he'd like to hear that. He knows that already, I'm sure, with many of you. But y'all, I think you all also would like to hear that I want to live for the Lord and use my life to honor Him. He'd like to hear that. Amen. And again, he's probably heard that from most of you, a lot of you. But maybe not from all of you. He'd like to hear that so-and-so there that I used to try to counsel with, My passing caused that person to really get serious about some things. And now he says, I want to live for the Lord. I want to use my life to honor God. Cohen would like to hear that. And I think you can tell him that through God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Cohen cannot personally talk to us right now. But he can talk to the Lord. And he can communicate some things through the Bible, through the Lord, and through the Bible to us, I think. Our Lord can impress truths upon us through the Holy Spirit that lives within us, from His Word. From His Word, I want to emphasize that. We don't expect anything except from His Word. But Cole might like to have the Lord impress some truths on us. I think he still would like to have the Lord impress some truths on us that he's been trying to teach us for several years. And maybe he succeeded and maybe he didn't. But he'd still like to have the Lord impress truths on this church. He'd like to hear that have the Lord do that from the Word, with the Holy Spirit teaching you from the Word. Colin invested a number of years in this church. He would want this church to stay true to the Bible. And that's where it has to come from. That's all he ever preached from, didn't he? That's all he referred to as authority was the Bible. And he would want this church to stay true to the Bible, not get off on some rabbit trail. And there's lots of rabbit trails out there. There sure are. We're not looking for any new revelation. We want what God has already said. We just want to understand what God's already said. And then put it to practice in our lives. And Colin would sure like to communicate to us, I want you to do that. He'd like to communicate to us to love one another. And that's going to be a struggle. You know, we're all different, aren't we? And some of us are a little abrasive to other people. I'm no different. And he'd want to let us know that we need to love one another and to live in unity. But in that unity that's built around the Word of God. And isn't that exactly what the Lord wants? Didn't the Lord tell us to love one another? And to live in unity. That's what Colin would like to communicate to us, even today and throughout the years to come, if possible. You know, and we can still speak to the Lord and have Him pass some things on to Colin. We're going to do that, Colin. We're going to try with God's holy help. With God's help, we're going to try to do that because we know that's what you would want. But that's what the Lord wants. It's not just Colin, it's what the Lord wants too, isn't it? That's the important thing. So as I leave those thoughts with you, I hope this has been encouragement to you. I hope it's been an exhortation to you. I'm not a preacher like Colin. You know, this morning last night when I went home, I was intimidated after watching his message. I can't do that. He don't even use notes. I don't think he's even got notes, does he? But anyway, and he quotes stuff right off the top of his head that I've got to look at the verse and read it down here. Okay, but let the hope of the resurrection be the comfort that it should be at this time. And I'm talking to myself as well. And then realize that God still cares. He does care, even though we don't get our expectations answered like we want, yet He still cares. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for this church, these people, dear people that have shown their love to the Deathridge family, to Leslie and the kids, even the last days here. But you know the tendencies we have to begin to think about ourselves and to begin to bicker and to want our way and to just not like the way somebody else talks or anything. Lord, you know that we have those tendencies. We're sinners. We're just but dust. So Lord, I pray that you would just work in this church throughout the next days to cause this church to be what you would want it to be, but also what Colin would want it to be. You have to do it. We can't do it. We just need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.